right, folks, good morning. Happy Sunday. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are continuing this week in our series, which is called Changed. Change is about how the Holy Spirit can help us face our past, work to overcome our broken ways of living in the present, and then find new life by living out the mission of Jesus Christ. And this series is based in the principles of a program offered by the Vineyard called Emotionally Focused. We'll be offering Emotionally Focused sometime toward the end of this series. In my life, Emotionally Focused has made a very real difference. The more work I have put in, the more my life has been freed up from junk that has been holding me back. And through EF, so far, I have found more security, greater joy in my work, and deeper resources for my family. Today, what we're going to talk about is guiding principles. Your guiding principles are the values that determine how you live and act in the world. And all of us inherit a full set of guiding principles. We learn to relate to the world as kids. And many of us keep on relating to the world the way we did as kids for the rest of our lives. I'll give you a positive and a negative example of guiding principles I learned as a kid and then brought into adulthood with me. On the positive side, I learned hospitality from my parents. My parents always welcomed our friend, even the girl I brought home with a mohawk, and they always fed people, whether we had enough or not, and sometimes we didn't. It was not uncommon for 1 to 4 relatives to be living in our home, an aunt or an uncle or a family of 4, and I just love practicing hospitality, and no joke, you're welcome to come eat a meal with me in my house. My email address is in the program, and it's my favorite thing. On the negative side, I learned that expressing anger was dangerous. For a long time, if I got angry, I got hit, and so I just stopped expressing anger because it was scary, and it turns out you can't live that way. It leads directly to depression, I learned later on in therapy. My depression lasted 14 years. And so a negative guiding principle I learned was never express anger. And so what does all this have to do with following Jesus? Which is why we showed up here today, amen? Amen. That's actually why we're here, amen? Ephesians 4 puts it like this. So since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth which comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The Bible says we have a part to play with God's help in becoming righteous and holy. The Bible says that we are to throw off our former way of life, especially the parts clouded with sin. How many of us learned values that are clouded with sin when we were young? Every single one of us in this room. Even if we had perfect parents, we met someone who wasn't, right? And what the Bible says here is that as we throw off our former life, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the Spirit of the living God, and begins to renew our thoughts and our attitudes, which is such a gift. Now, there are places in my life where God brought miraculous change pretty instantaneously, and I'm super grateful for those. Those are called miracles. Can we get a yay for miracles? Miracles are a straight-up yay. I'll give you an example, my baptism. I went into the water with 14 years of depression and thinking about suicide. I came out with joy. And the reason I bring that up is we are baptizing 10 people here in 2 weeks right there. And I hope everybody will come in 2 weeks so that we can celebrate people following Jesus Christ into the water, symbolizing death, and then follow Jesus Christ out of the water, symbolizing life. But an instant miracle is not usually how the Christian works. How about another amen? Wouldn't it be nice if it did, if we could just poof each other into being better in every way? Since I've come to Jesus, I found there's so much that I can do to grow my connection to God and experience more of the changes that God's wanting to make in my life. And you notice in these verses, there's a tension here. It says, first, throw off your old way of life, and then instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And it seems to me from this passage that what it's saying is when we don't do the work of throwing off the old ways, it can hold us back in receiving what we're after from the Holy Spirit. If you're not ready for an upgrade, following Jesus is going to be hard. It's hard staying the same and watching Jesus be awesome and seeing other people's lives transformed and wishing you were one of those too. God's inviting you today to participate in the work of letting go and receiving what God has for you. Letting go of your old ways and receiving from God a new way. This is highlighted in another passage of the Bible that's wicked famous, and you'll probably recognize it eventually. This is Galatians 5, 16 to 24. Paul writes, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. And so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility and quarreling, jealousy and outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division, envy and drunkenness and wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Amen. I have always loved this passage because it's all about how to have the very best things in life. The very best things in life are not a great job, a nice home, or a new car. I have seen people miserable with every one of those things. The best things in life are the things that the Holy Spirit of God produces in us. Love is so great. Who would like more love in your life? Who would like to have a moment of joy right now? And what would it be worth to live with joy for the rest of your life? Everything you have, right? And then peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This passage was taught to me in every church we visited as a kid, if we came long enough, and they helped me memorize it. And I think this passage is so well known because it has what every one of us wants, a path to a better life where God helps us live the way our heart cries. And the path here is very similar to the one in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says, throw off your old ways and let the Spirit guide your life. Here in Galatians, it says, let us stop following our old desires and start following the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. God has new guiding principles for all of us, new values that reflect the character of Jesus, the suffering servant Messiah who gave his life away for all of us. And so I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to be quiet for hopefully just a mildly awkward amount of time so you can think about them. What are your values, your guiding principles, the things that show you how you want to live? And how do they, or don't they, match up with Jesus? Where are you super like Jesus already? And where do you have, like, more work to do? The goals of today's step are twofold. Number one, for our desires and practices to become increasingly aligned with Jesus. The first goal is for us to have the desire and the power to do what pleases God. Paul says that when God works in us, that's what we receive. The second thing we're after is for our desires and practices to result in us living into our guiding principles with integrity, living intentionally in a direction toward Christ. And so how does it start? First, we orient ourselves toward Jesus. We bring who we are to the cross. And then we give who we are to Jesus and receive back from Jesus a new nature and a new way. And in the Vineyard, we say the way in is the way on. You don't come to Jesus and then get the super advanced mystical stuff. You come to Jesus and then every day, what do you do again? Keep on coming to Jesus. I have not yet reached the point where I don't have screwed up stuff in my life to give to Jesus. I have not yet reached the point where Jesus does not have better stuff to give to me. And so I can keep on doing this one. The world around us may turn. The world may turn us around. We may fall due to our own shortcomings and sins. But we get up again, and we head to the cross, and we move toward Jesus. And Jesus gives us new desires and practices, and many of them are intended to change our fundamental values. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, psst, there's some work you need to do. I'm trying to help you, but you're holding on to some junk, and you got to let go in order to receive the work that God wants to do. And what it says here is that we live into our guiding principles with integrity. We make commitments and keep them. We speak the truth about who we want to be, and then we honor it. We do what we'll say we'll do as often as we can, and when we fail, we apologize and make amends. And so what values have you brought into your faith from the past, and what values have come into your life through your relationship with Jesus? And where do we get the help to live into our values? I, for one, need everything that helps me do this. I find it super hard to be the person that I want to be 24/7. I'm a person of simplicity. I don't like to do a lot of things. I have a bucket list. It has exactly one item on it. It's had it for 25 years. I just want to die with great relationships. That's the whole focus of my life. And as I follow Jesus, it seems clear to me that love is the answer for that. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells me what love is. It's patient and kind. And so my goal is to be patient and kind in every situation. How am I doing? Where's Gay? She's my roommate. It's too bad she's not in here, because she could testify honestly, like the people giggling are. I do okay at being patient and kind all the time. I do better than I used to do at being patient and kind all the time. And in no way, shape, or form am I patient and kind all the time. I find it incredibly difficult, and I really need God's help, because it's probably hard more often than it's easy. I get hungry and tired. There's the relentless busyness of modern life. Ugh. I get confused. I don't know what the right thing to do is. And sometimes I just fail, because the only person who loves everybody all the time is Jesus Christ. Now, emotionally focused has helped me do better at this one. It has helped me live with less anxiety and more intentionality. And because this program is the primary way the Vineyard's trying to help us live toward Jesus right now, I'm going to press into it, because I find that when we are under the authority of God, following the directions of our leaders is like being served by God and empowers and helps my life. I hope that when we offer our next EF classes, you will sign up. I'm still doing the work. I'm now a volunteer coach for the 6-month step 2 portion of Emotionally Focused. I get together every Wednesday with 3 people around the country. How can we be intentional and grow in being intentional with our guiding principles? How can we stop being tossed around by what we were taught when we were small and unable to cope? And how can we start living toward values that are cross-shaped and lead us toward Jesus Christ? For starters, we can be honest with the past. We can ask ourselves honestly with God's help, what have my values been? How do I handle family and education and money? There's big things and small things. What about cleanliness? Do I practice hospitality if my house is a mess or not? Do I have a grid for things the Bible talks about, like mercy or kindness or forgiveness? the hardest thing in the Christian faith. What's my value there? And everything else that comes to mind. And then when we have written down and have, with God, prayerfully, come to terms with who we have been, we can ask God, God, what can I let go of to receive values that are more like Jesus? How can I be more of a servant, more authentically serving people the way you've made me to be? And how can I get rid of the junk that is holding me down and holding me back and learn to live in a new way? I'll give you an example from my own life around anger. My value as a kid, you should never express anger. You're probably going to get hit. I have found the Bible's counsel for dealing with anger way better than that. The Bible says, do not sin in your anger, right? Not stuff it down until it's so big that it comes out at Thanksgiving dinner. That's not what the Bible says. That's what Minnesota tells us to do. The more you're Scandinavian, the more you know what I'm talking about, all right? What the Bible says to do is, you're going to be angry. Don't sin while you're angry. For me, that would start with don't be impatient, don't be unkind. And so instead of don't be angry, how about just like don't be mean when you're angry? And the Bible also says don't let the sun go down on your anger without trying to make it better. And so instead of going to bed and thinking about all that stuff you stuffed down there and rehearsing what could have gone better and what you'll do next time and blah, 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 just go talk to the person. See if you can make it better. Both of these have been way better than my old way, and I have done them on purpose at times just because they're in the Bible, and I am doing my best to live them out. Every one of us has work like this from the past where we need to let go of something that we inherited or learned, and then we have all got new values from God that he wants to bring into our lives to help us be like Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you this week is to take the time to write out the guiding principles that you are living out, and then take the time to submit them to God and ask for God's help writing new ones that reflect who you want to be in the future, not just who you are today. And that brings me to the application portion of today's step. You're not going to believe this, because the news is barely spread, but there's an election coming up. America is as divided as we've ever been in the history of our country. That's fun. That's what the researchers say. Our culture is really turning the screws to get us to see each other as the enemy, to act without love toward people across the aisle or people our party hates for some reason, and generally to behave in the ways of worldly power. And worldly power is selfish. It's about you. What if we could find another way? Doesn't that sound nice? / naive? Nice, but naive maybe? What if our guiding principles gave us a foundation for a different relationship with our culture than the one that our mainstream culture is pushing on us? I'm going to share today about one of my guiding principles and how it informs my voting. And I'm not doing this to get anyone to vote like me. Neil Coppy, are you here? Nope. As everyone in this church knows, because I've mentioned this before and I'm really trying to promote it, I am voting for Neil Coppy for president. I am tired of the media telling me about people that I'm never going to meet and what they're like. I'm over it. And so I am taking the election as a chance to say, who do I think would be the least corrupted by power in the world? I came down to John Marsden and Neil Coppy, and I thought John might like the job and Neil would be so mad. And so I'm going to pick Neil. You know, day one of his presidency, he'd be so resentful, wouldn't he, Patty? He'd be so mad. I'm sharing how a passage of scripture relates to my guiding principles and my voting, because it's an example that I hope you will use to wrestle with the scriptures God gives you. And so I don't need you to pick this one. I don't need you to reason it the same way. I'm not trying to reproduce myself around here. Just so you know, we have people who have voted for every party there is, and at various times in this church have people who have worked in every state party convention of the two major and at least two of the minor parties. And we want to stay that way, right? So I just want to give an example of how guiding principles can help us relate to the election differently. My guiding principle is that all power is given by God for service. I take this from Jesus Christ, who said he came not to be served, but to serve. And in my call to follow Jesus, I hear a call to serve instead of be served. And so when candidates are running and speechifying, when Neil explains to me what he'll do with all the power after I elect him, I look for how are you serving the people Jesus said to serve? And there's various passages about who Jesus says to serve, especially says serve one another in the family of faith. It also says serve everybody. But here's an example that is in harmony with a number of those passages. It's also famous. It's from Luke 10. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. Well, the man wanted to justify his actions. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. He said a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man laying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go do the same. I love this passage because it's part of the main and the plain. In the vineyard, this is how we talk about loving the whole body of Christ and not dividing all the time. We try to stick to the passages of Scripture that are super clear. And so when a passage comes up repeatedly in lots of different contexts in the same way and uses words that all make sense, we're like, yeah, let's do that. Right? And when stuff is complicated and difficult, we are free to disagree because not everything is clear to us all the time. And so this man comes to Jesus and says, who am I supposed to love? And Jesus tells him this really powerful story that centers on a Samaritan. There are 820 Samaritans in the world right now. They're down to 4 families. In order to get married to a probable first cousin, they have to do genetic counseling. Why is this true? Because they still don't interact with the Jews, and the Jews don't interact with them. They still follow 2 Bibles that are almost identical, but just different enough to not like each other. They've had centuries and now millennia of killing each other. And so what's the point when Jesus says, go be like a Samaritan? Well, the guy's attitude was this. The man wanted to justify himself. And you know how you can tell when people want to justify themselves? Does anybody have a teenager? Can I get an amen? Amen. It's the folded arms and the, oh yeah, well, you know, right? And so what's Jesus do? Jesus says, guess what? I'm going to tell a story about the person you dislike least in the world, and I'm going to challenge you to go be like that guy, because that guy helped people in need. And so here's what I hear from Jesus. Your job, Pete, is to, with all power that I give you, serve people in need in every way that you can. And so here are some reflection questions that I have spent a lot of time with. Do you know people personally right now in deep need? What's their situation like, and how is God calling you to help? I will give you 3 categories of people I know in deep need right now. By far, I think the biggest is people in medical and financial need, because our system is now such that if enough happens to you, you can't afford life anymore. And I know a bunch of people that's happened to. I think about single parents. I am in awe of some of the single parents I have known as a result of being at River Heights Vineyard. And the first 2 times that parents came to me and said, Pastor, what do I do? I live in a dump with needles in the hall and violence and people passed out, and I have two or three kids and we have two bedrooms and I can't let them outside to play. And if I quit working, I could afford a better home for my kids, but I don't want to quit working. Minnesota is the number one state in the country where single parents work when they could do better. And I just think this is an offense to me as an American and to God, that life would be worse for people who are working their hardest to take care of their kids, and that living like this would be the alternative to being on welfare. The third category of people I think about is friends caught in addiction, and there's a lot of them. You can't spin in a circle in Immer Grove Heights, South St. Paul, without pointing to a few hundred alcoholics and addicts in about a 200-yard radius. It's probably more than that, honestly. So some of these needs I know about through church, and the church is the vehicle through which we help them. We offer free childcare at Celebrate Recovery so single parents can come to a meeting. You know, we have financial help for people when they're in crisis, and we have enough and can help them. And we offer CR for people caught in addiction. Other people I know personally and have to help personally. These questions lead me to a second question when I think about politics. Who are the groups you see in deep need in our community? What's their situation like, and how's God calling to help them? So the group that most informs my vote is these single parents who are doing their best and unable to get by. Working parents whose lives are worse than if they weren't working for the sake of their kids. The second category of people that I see in the deepest need in our community is immigrants, and that one's real severe. You guys, some of you have for sure not heard this. We have families who are living in countries torn by war, where our government has decided you can be a refugee from this country, and that makes it legal to come. And these families will watch Lavinia's services, the church down the hall right now, and they will watch their service. They don't know anyone. They haven't met anyone. They will sell everything they have. They will immigrate, unfortunately, even though it's legal as a refugee, you first have to get here, and that's illegal. So they emigrate here, and it's complicated, and they generally come broke. And so one Sunday, three families walked from West St. Paul, where they owned nothing except they had a lease, and they came to church, and they said, "We came." I don't remember if it was from Costa Rica. "Can you help us?" And you probably don't know, unless you are friends with a bunch of people from Lavinia, how many of them are preyed upon by people who full-time prey on immigrants. There are tons of people looking for work from immigrants because they know they don't have to pay them. They're looking for weeks and months of labor, and then at the end, "I'm going to call the cops if you don't go away." Third category of people I see in super deep need is the mentally ill and the disabled. When I talked to our police chief and asked her to come speak to our ministerial association, I said, "What is the biggest need in Immer Grove Heights?" And she said, "It is mental health and addiction issues is second." And we know this. I see us as a church doing reasonably well at including people with mental health problems and disabilities, but not as many people as we could and not as many people as they are. And these are people in need. Third question I like to ask is, how are we already doing this? I don't like to think about values and beat myself up for the way I'm not there yet all the time. Does anyone do that to yourself? You're just like always writing yourself about you could be doing better right now. God bless you to celebrate the things you've done right. God bless you to be glad for the work of Jesus Christ in your life and to relax on yourself for a second. Here's some things we're doing to live out this passage as a church community. We got Celebrate Recovery, which is the only meeting I've been to that's mostly women for most of its thing, and that's because single parents get their child care paid for by free, for free, right? And you pay for that if you give here. And we want to keep on doing that forever, and it's expensive and challenging, and, you know, God bless our child care workers. We have Thanksgiving giveaway. Don't tell Gay, but we're on our 35th Thanksgiving giveaway. Year zero was one, year one was two. It's confusing. We're on our 35th Thanksgiving giveaway. The very first week of the church, John and Sue called people to give so that they could distribute groceries to people for Thanksgiving. And we've been doing it every year since. And out of that, I apply for grants for the church or for me to get better at being a pastor. And in one of them, I'm supposed to talk about who's your community serving and what are they like. And we're serving us. Like the Thanksgiving giveaway is our people. Many of us came here. Many of us get boxes. I get clothes at the Thanksgiving giveaway every year, and I give my old clothes, you know. It's the circle of Thanksgiving, right? We are the people God's called us to minister to. I think about Cahill Place. We spent 4 years overcoming the administrative hurdles to sell land at below cost to a developer to put long-term homeless family housing here. And out of that, we have relationships with people who have lived there and are living there. There's 100 children who have a home every day instead of some days as a result of that work. And then there's loaves and fishes. We serve 150 to 200 meals a night, 4 nights a week, to anyone who comes. And some people come in and eat with us, few. Most drive on and eat the food with their families. And that came directly from a call from God for us to begin that ministry. You can celebrate your guiding principles as well as work on them. Christian life's not just about trying harder all the time. Sometimes it's about giving glory to God for the work that God's already done. Amen. I want to invite the worship team to come back forward at this time. I invite you to stand as you're able. I'm going to share 3 tips with you for putting the word of God into practice as we are receiving it today. Tip number 1, read Ephesians 4 and Galatians 5. These are beautiful books of the Bible. They contain some all-time great passages. Read those prayerfully. Tip number 2, write out your guiding principles. Start with who you are now, and then ask God, would you like me to update any of these? Is it okay if I stop suppressing my anger until I blow up at my uncle? You know? If God highlights something, it usually means God wants to help you with it, and that's a gift. Tip number 3 is to share your guiding principles with the people you love. One way we grow in living a new way is being accountable to people who will be nice when we screw up. Christian accountability isn't, you jerk. It's, hey, can I help you? I know you want to live a different way. I know you're trying. I know you failed. I'm sorry. And so we want to help each other. And the way to do that is to let each other know what it is that we're about. If you're on the prayer team, could you come stand up here, please? We're going to close with worship and prayer, as we always do. And if you need to be prayed for anything today, we would love to pray to bless you and pray good things for you. And the Spirit of God shows up when we pray, and you can count on God doing something as we pray. I think particularly today would be a good day to pray. One, have you been trying to get rid of some junk from your past? Are you having trouble letting go? Sometimes even the part God asks us to do, we need God's help in order to do the part God asked us to do. And so you can pray and you can ask for help, and we'll pray that God would help you. You might want some new values, and you don't even know what they are, and God would be thrilled for you to ask, God, what new values would you like me to live through? And I believe God will give you an answer, maybe even as you read scripture in the tips. So Father, we come to you again, and the way in is the way on. God, we ask that you would receive us today. We offer ourselves to you as people and as a church body. We ask that you would receive us in your hands. We ask that you would empower us, God, to let go of the stuff that holds us down and holds us back. The sinful nature, the old man, the old woman, help us to let go. And I ask, God, that you would pour your Holy Spirit into your children right now. I ask that you would come and give us a new way. I ask that you would come and set us free from the ones that hold us back and down. Some of us, God, need help with the work. Help us to get off our butts and do the work. Some of us need help forgiving ourselves and being grateful for what you've already done. Help us to forgive ourselves, God, and be grateful for what you've done. And God, this stupid election is making so many people angry and unbearable, and sometimes it's me. I ask that you would, as a church, help us interact with your desire to use power for service in a better way than the culture around us. Help us to be people who are changed by your presence in our lives. Help us to witness to you for your glory, God. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Please receive prayer as God leads, and the team will walk us through the remainder of the service and let us know when it's time to go. God bless you.